going to be reading from Acts 15, verse 36. And I'm going to be reading all the way to chapter 16, verse 10. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they reached the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Just say a couple of words for Chris as he preaches to us. Father, send your Holy Spirit upon Chris so that he can speak to us in a way that resonates with us, and that we're able to spread his theme and vision throughout this week to others that we meet. Father, send us the Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be able to contextualize his message in a way that is pertinent to us and what we do in our day-to-day world, whether it be working in a job, in a school, just in our neighborhood, in the community, or for those who we meet, especially during the season approaching Christmas. Father, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. If you could keep the text open, we're going to be looking at it from the point of view of the mission of the church. And it's going to be an opportunity to see how the Bible is very realistic and down to earth when it comes to some of the realities of what it means to be involved in mission. I've had the privilege of being with a number of different missions. We started off with Operation Mobilization and the ship, the Doulos, which is now not sailing any longer, but for a while it was one of the most, it was the oldest sailing ship in the world. For a number of years. And then my wife and I, we joined OMF International, worked in the Philippines for a few years. And then more recently, I was working with European Christian Mission. And if you are observant, you may have noticed that in the bulletin this week, I've seemed to have got a new job with an organization called Global Connections. Now, if I've been with three missions already, Global Connections is an opportunity to be with every mission in the country. Because Global Connections represents over 250, 300 mission societies and churches and aid organizations and Bible, you name it, it's in the remit of Global Connections. So that's what I'll be starting on tomorrow morning, which is fantastic, you know, just to have a chance to be involved with everybody and to hear, because what I've really missed since I stopped working with the European Christian Mission was the day-to-day involvement in mission and hearing what God is doing around the world. You know, it's really been a tremendous privilege just to hear all sorts of things, you know, from Iran and then from Mongolia and then from Argentina. It's just fantastic what God is doing. I mean, you know, do you actually know what God is doing around the world? Because there is the information. And it's really important that we familiarize ourselves with what's going on. So it's a very inspiring kind of life God has led us into. I worked with Filipinos. We would sit down and discuss the upcoming text for Sunday, and the Filipinos would say things to me, say, Chris, when you say that, you're just being British, you're not being biblical. And I would say to them, well, when you're doing, you're much more involved with your Filipino society, but we've got to move from there into a biblical perspective, you know. So it was great fun and really insightful to be able to hear what the world church is, how they're interpreting the scriptures. Because we live in a world where the gospel has gone all over the world, and we're beginning to see wonderful contributions from the world church into our lives. I remember once I picked up this tape. You know, we used to have tapes to listen to messages on, you know, that was a long time ago. But the tape was called Living is for Artists. And I thought to myself, that's a fantastic title for a tape, isn't it? I felt that mission was like that, living is for artists. When I actually listened to the message, it was dreadful, but that's not the point. I just like the title, Living is for Artists. Now, here we are in Acts chapter 15 and 16. We're after the Council of Jerusalem, and one of the things that we looked at this last week, but one of the key issues of the Council of Jerusalem, and it's a question that still is around today, is how do we decide what is continuous with the Old Testament and what isn't? And this, represented by the situation in the early church when people were, you had this group of people going around called Judaizers who were saying all the Gentiles need to be circumcised. That was the huge issue in the church. How do Gentiles come into the church? And the Council of Jerusalem sorted it out. And that's something that we have to ask ourselves continually about, you know, what is applicable from the Old Testament and what isn't? What is continuous and what is discontinuous? And that's very important, especially when one of the areas where they made a decision in Acts 15 was on the whole issue of sexuality. And the Acts of the Council of Jerusalem supported and endorsed what the Old Testament says about sexuality. So the Anglican bishops this week were really out of order in order to try and change the sort of teaching of the Anglican Church on those important issues. And that's the kind of world that we live in. People are not really understanding how the Bible applies today and how it should apply as you interpret it responsibly. Now, we're on Paul's second missionary journey here. It's a strategic time in the mission of the church. And as you may have noticed, this passage ends up in Europe. So this was an important part, a report of what it meant to get the gospel into Europe with all the ramifications that that has had for the last 2,000 years of world history. And there's a number of different points we can bring out from this particular message. This is the title, Vital Considerations for the Message of the Church. And the first thing I want to say is that from verse 36, we can say that preaching the word of God brings responsibility for those who hear and respond. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. You know, this is such an important part of any kind of outreach that you may do. When we were on the Doulos, the OM ship, we used to do a couple of things to make sure that once the ship left, there was some kind of follow-up for the local believers, and especially for people who had been converted during that visit. So two things happened. Number one, a committee was formed to oversee the ship's visits from local church leaders and people like that. And then number two, that we had a number of volunteers who would come on board for 10, 15 days and work as volunteers and help us in different aspects of it. And one of those volunteer groups, this was in Karachi, when the OM ship, the Logos, was there. One of these local group of volunteers, Pakistani volunteers, they had a wonderful time on the ship. And once the ship left, they said, well, what are we going to do now? They said, well, let's keep on meeting. And they kept on meeting, and now that group of volunteers have planted a church. And you see how the relationships that were built up during that time on the ship were really important in keeping that group together. And you see, Christianity is ultimately relational, isn't it? You know, if you do church planting, what are you doing? You're bringing people into a group of, just look around us today. I mean, ask yourself this question. Would you have chosen to spend Sunday morning with this lot? Would you? Look, if I wasn't a believer, I would never have known Chris Reveley, who was our former pastor. You know, he was a businessman, consultant. I thought they were big capitalists, you know. No hope for that lot. They were all Christian businessmen. I thought, oh, they're completely way out, you know. I mean, I would never have known him. And we would never have known each other. And yet, when you look around the church, what we've got here is a wonderful example of God's variety and diversity. And, you know, it covers everything. And it's also generational. The Church of Jesus Christ is one of the only organizations today that brings the generations together. We've got people having babies right the way through to people who are in the last final years. And that's what the church is. Highly relational. And some of you, if I could just say to some of you who are online this morning, if you are able, you really should be here. Because this is a rich fellowship of people from different parts, and we're going to have the opportunity to learn from one another. And relationships are really important in mission. And look what happens here. Result, when Paul and Barnabas, they nip back to these places, it says, verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They basically went a little bit northeast from Antioch into that sort of area there. So the church was strengthened. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So there was church growth. The second point is this, and we touched on this last week when we looked at this passage. Disagreement is part of the cost. And one of the things you see here is that God makes something out of sin and human failure. Jim clearly told us what happened last week in the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. The reason seemed to have been some kind of previous issue, and Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him, and he had this conflict with Barnabas, and we know from the story that John Mark was later restored in Colossians 4, verse 10. And just think of it for a moment. Supposing you're planting a church, what are you going to do? What kind of church are you going to plant? There's huge room for disagreement. I just read today in a prayer request about a particular church that's struggling over the issue of baptism. So if you're going to plant a church, are you going to have infant baptism? Are you going to have believers baptism? What are you going to have? What kind of governance are you going to have? Is it going to be Presbyterian? Is it going to be Anglican? Are you going to have bishop? How are you going to do it? You can see there's many, many possibilities for disagreement. The whole area of philosophy of mission, you know, people's attitudes to mission, they were hugely different. And part of the job of leadership was to try to bring people together, to help them to see that actually we're united in a particular way. But actually, you know, I found that it had to be sometimes pretty realistic about the kind of things you could or could not achieve with some of your colleagues. And we worked on international teams. And, you know, there were a number of times when I thought to myself, well, I really love that brother. He's a brother in Christ. But there's no way I could work with him. That's a fairly realistic assessment. And we used to have international teams, especially on the doulos. You know, there were four of us. Living in a cabin, an interior cabin, so it didn't have any porthole, so you couldn't see the sea outside. And anyway, when you're down below a certain level, the portholes don't open, which is significant for the story I'm going to tell you in a minute. And so we had these four people. There was me, British. There was a French-Canadian. There was a Malaysian. And there was a Swiss guy. Okay, we were all living in this cabin, which is pretty small. Can't even really imagine you can't imagine how small it is. Four bunk beds, just a little passageway through to the en suite, can you believe it? Yeah, well, en suite, well, fantastic for four people. And we had a problem. And the problem was that there was quite a difficult smell in that cabin. Now, what are you going to do? If you're a Christian, what are you going to do when you have three other people to consider? How are you going to solve that problem of the smell in the cabin? Firstly, who knows what that smell was? Socks, smelly feet. Now, we're believers. We don't want to signal one person out. I'm not going to tell you which of those nationalities was guilty. But how do you solve that issue? This is, brothers and sisters, this is grassroots spirituality. This is living together as Christians. How do you solve it? Well, we called a team meeting. We acknowledged that we had a bit of a disgraceful smell in the cabin. We realized we didn't have a porthole. And so we came to an agreement that from now on, we would all leave our shoes and socks outside the door. Problem solved. That was the reality of living in a close relationship with other people on a ship. And working in such a way that you can solve problems without shaming other people, especially in those different cultures. I mean, you've got people who come from different kinds of cultures where you know, losing face shame is really, really quite a critical issue. So we had to esteem all that and think about it and work it through. But, I mean, that's what happened, you know. As I said, disagreement is part of the cost. Relationships are vital in mission. And when I was with many of the different mission organizations, we used to talk about three things: target, task, and team. The target was what you were trying to do. The tasks were the different things that made up what you were trying to do, and the team were the people who were going to do it. And all those three things had to be kept together. And so often you might find someone who was so target-focused that they would zoom ahead, but the team would fall apart. And that would be no good what at all. So disagreement is part of the cost. Now, with Paul and Barnabas here, what we got in verse 40 was actually, out of this, we got two missionary teams, not just one. So even in this particularly difficult situation, there was an expansion of the missionary teams as they went out. When Paul chose Silas and left, he was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So that also shows something important, that it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas saying, oh, John Mark, he's a right pain in the neck, we're going to go off. They didn't say that. They actually got commended by the authorities in the church. They didn't just rush around saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. They are believers. They're members of the body of Christ. The church is important in sending out people into mission. Which comes to the third point, develop local leadership. Now, this is the issue with Timothy, which you'll see here, that they get to Derbe and then to Lystra. And Timothy lives there, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now, that's the first thing, you see. When we recruit people for mission, we need to ask their churches, you know, what are they like? What are their gifts? What can they do? We need to know that people have a good reputation. And once we were right down the bottom of South America. We were doing this circumnavigation of South America with the Doulos about 45 years ago. And we had one person who caused a lot of problems. And two of our company, our crew, were mandated to take this person back to the country which they came from, which was in the northern part of South America. And they took him back to the church, and they sat down with the pastor, and they said to the pastor, I said, could you please explain to us why you sent him to us? And the pastor said, well, he caused so much trouble here, we wanted to get rid of him. I mean, you know, it doesn't work in any situation. It certainly does not work in a ship situation where you have so many people who live so close together. You know, the last thing you need is perpetual troublemakers. So, you know, you win some, you lose some. That's the reality of mission. Things go wrong. Quite a lot of the time, actually. Probably most of the time, thinking about it. but what you get here is this issue here. Now, I've just been talking about the Council of Jerusalem, which is all about the issue of circumcision, that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And here we have Timothy, who comes from a mixed marriage, and Paul wants him to be circumcised. Verse 3. Paul wants to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they're all, what's going on here? Is Paul immediately breaking what was decided at the Council of Jerusalem? Well, no, he isn't. Why not? Because this is not circumcision for salvation, as the issue was with the Council of Jerusalem, but this is circumcision for mission, because he's going into areas where there are a lot of Jewish people. He needs to identify with the Jewish population. And that is exactly what we try to do when we're training people to go overseas, to help them to understand the culture. Places like All Nations, where I taught for a while as a visiting lecturer, that is a place which tries to train people for mission, to understand different cultures, to look at the Bible and to see how are we going to communicate the scriptures into that culture. I remember one person saying to me, one of the problems in Thailand, OMF used to work, well, do still work in Thailand, was that, when you teach the Thai people the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they think that Jesus has been born and lived and crucified 4 times. And that's just what happens in Buddhism. It just goes like a circle, you see. So you've got to work out, how would a Buddhist worldview deal with this kind of issue? What does John 3:16 mean to a Buddhist? We assume we might know it in the West, but you've got to think through these things. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How does that have any traction in a Buddhist culture or Hindu culture or Muslim culture? Whatever it happens to be. And so you train people for that. And as I said, he had a good reputation. And we also know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that Timothy had a good knowledge of the scriptures. Absolutely critical if you're going to be involved in world mission. I was actually a bit shocked when I started, when I was with OMF in the United Kingdom. I came back here and worked in the UK side of things. I went to a missions conference. And I met some of the other leaders, and one of the guys, I said to him, I said, how do you prepare for world mission leadership? He said, I did an MBA in business studies. I said, what? Now, okay, we need people with MBAs in business studies for sure, but I've often felt that the leaders of Christian organizations need to be first and foremost theologians and then something else. And the right preparation for people to go into mission is theology, understanding the Bible. That's why you have places like LST and places like that. And the fourth point here, coming out of the text, is that competent administration is vital. Verses 4 to 5 of chapter 16, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So we've seen that, because they went out to strengthen the believers in general, to do follow-up, but they also took the opportunity to communicate with the Christians what had been going on in the Council of Jerusalem. And I remember once we had the 8 major missionary challenges of ministry in East Asia. It was things like, the challenge of the cities, the challenge of the urban poor, the challenge of Islam, the challenge of upper class evangelism and all that kind of stuff. We had these 8 challenges. And I looked at them and I thought to myself, wait a moment, we're missing one. What were we missing? Number 9. Administration. We need administrators. You can't achieve any of those things unless you have an administration. When I went to Singapore with OMF initially, went there for an orientation course, I was sent to work with a local church. And right next to this Churchill Hutch, the local church, was a huge hole in the ground. And I said to one of the elders, I said, what's that? And he said, that is going to be the McDonald's headquarters for Southeast Asia. What did we see over the next 20 years? We see McDonald's all over Southeast Asia. But they wouldn't have done it without an administrative center in Singapore. We need administrators. I remember once, any of you architects? Well, never mind. We had an architect who came to an OMF conference, and his wife was a keen leader of a local prayer group, and he came to an OMF conference, and he thought to himself, well, I'm an architect. The chances of me being of any use to a World Mission Society is nil. And so he came to enjoy the conference. What did God do? Every single time he had a meal, he sat down next to a person who said, oh, we could really use an architect in Cambodia, or we could really use an architect in Laos, we could really use an architect in the Philippines. We want people who understand architecture, who could build culturally appropriate buildings for our church planters. God called him at that conference intermission. He gave up a partnership in a very wealthy area in one of our cities in this country. And a few years later, I went visiting him in Singapore. We went out for a swim. I said to him, was it worth it? He said to me, I would not have missed it for the world. I would not have missed it for the world. And if that applies to any of you, and you're being called into mission, and you're thinking you're not going, you're cutting yourself off from real blessing, real edification, real challenges. Not that everything will go well, but you will learn from the things that don't go well. We sometimes had people who were what I would call self-sent. They weren't sent by an organization. They'd turn up in places like Cambodia, and they would suddenly realize they need a visa from the Cambodian government. They need some kind of medical oversight. They need. Where would they end up? They would end up on the doorstep of OMF in Cambodia saying, can we borrow your medics? Can we help some help with visas? Because the mission agencies, they're used to dealing with those kinds of issues, the administrative issues that are behind all of us being able to live in another country. Very important, has to be done well, has to be done to the Lord. My final point is this. Verses 6 to 10, Paul and Luke were open to the work of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to make their lives count for eternity. They went off from Antioch to the northeast a little bit and then drifted over to this part of the world. You can see where they went. We follow that green line. They went to Derbe and Lystra, and then they went up there, and then they tried to get into Asia, but they couldn't get in. So they went up to Galatia, up there, and then they tried to get into Bithynia, but they couldn't get in. Okay, and so they carried on, and they ended up in Troas, and then they eventually crossed the sea to Philippi. Did you notice when the text was read exactly what happened? What you have here is an example of the Trinity in action. What does this text say? It says, verse 6, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay? When they came to the body of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas, and they concluded in verse 10 that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There you see the Trinity in action. Father, Son, Holy Spirit guiding a group of missionaries into the very place where he wanted them to go. Some of the places were cut off. They were not to go there. They asked the Lord. The Lord told them, and they obeyed. And there's another thing about this particular passage which is important, and that is that this was a collective decision. Did you notice in verse 5, but also in verse 10, it says, verse 10, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Now, who is the we? Who's the we? It's Paul and his team, but it's also Luke. This is one of the passages in Acts where Luke was present. And so what happened, you see, Paul got this vision during the night. Now, Paul did not get up in the morning and say, oh, I've had a vision, we're going off to Europe. He didn't say that. And I've had enough in Christian leadership of people who've told me, oh, the Lord has told me this, so therefore I'm going to do it. What he did was what all believers should do if any kind of guidance whatsoever is he checked with other people in his team. So that conclusion of moving to Philippi in the end, it said we chose it together. It was a collective decision. In many counselors, there is wisdom, says the book of Proverbs. And here you see it exemplified in the mission life of the early church. They got together. They did not allow Paul just to come down to breakfast and say, okay, we're off. They tested his vision. They tested whatever kind of dream. This is important, brothers and sisters. We need to test things. We need to discern what the right way is. And of course, as I said earlier, the gospel went into Europe. So what we see here is really some of the practical things that happen, some of the considerations that you need to take into account if you're going to be involved in world mission. And mission is an essential part of the church. We've had just recently, the Unterheimers have just come back and they'll be going back to Australia. Mark and Jill are on their way back, looking for a place to live. And we have fewer people sent out from this church than we have had for a number of years. And the challenge is, what can we do about it? Because I wouldn't want to cut any of you off from God's richest blessing on your life. And we're in the mission committee. You can come and ask us about possible ways to serve. I mean, the amazing thing is, you know, OM Ships, fantastic. It just opened up opportunities for engineers, for first mate, second mate, third mate, all sorts of captains, all sorts of people who would never, ever have got involved in mission apart from that kind of organization that needed to be staffed properly. In fact, you can't even sail if you haven't got the right staff. You've got to have a doctor, you've got to have the first mate, you've got to have a captain and all these kind of first engineer, all these kinds of people. So, vital considerations for Mission Church. Hope you agree with me. Amen.